Well, you never get involved in a battle. Well, you get bored. You really get bored. And before long, you have no use for the armed forces. You really don't care much about it, you know. You never saw the action. Well, if you're Orthodox Christian, you gotta get involved in the action. You gotta start fighting. You gotta start fighting. Well, who do you fight? You fight your, first of all, you fight your brother, your sister. No, you don't do that. You don't fight your brothers and sisters. You don't fight even your papa and mama, for the teenagers especially. Mom and papa never seem to understand what's in or what's it today. They're just outdated, outmoded. Well, so we gotta fight them. We gotta fight them to attain or do, to be happy. We gotta do, again, remember, we're told that the only means of attaining happiness is to do what we want. Of course, this is not true. Our fight must not be ever against our brother, even though he may be a pest, against our sister, against our wife, or husband, or neighbor, that's always bothering us. I can't even walk out of the house without somebody approaching me and talking to me, you know, and bothering me. I don't have time for him. I got things to do. So they're not our enemies, though, my beloved. They're really not. What our enemy is the evil spirit. The apostle tells us that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the principalities of hell. And that is very, very real. Without that, my beloved, you're never going to attain the pure heart. And so you'll never be able to see God. Unless you're going to be able to first kick out those invaders. Just imagine yourself at the war where most of the kids, most of the people saw these movies of aliens attacking the earth, coming over from some kind of monsters and so on. Well, imagine that these monsters are the demons, and they look much more horrible than any of these movies can show you of any monsters. And imagine them actually walking in into your heart, and they're defiling the heart. And how do they manage to do it? Through sin, they'll defile our hearts. Now, once they take our heart, it's like taking a fortress. They took it. They're occupying it. What do you do next? Well, are you then no longer free? In some cases, which is very seldom, God allows you to become possessed where you have no more freedom. And these are the poor possessed people. They cannot be freed from that then. And God allows it only to humble them deep inside. So, but in most cases, we are still free, even after the demons possess our heart, they go in there. And you then want to commit a sin. You want to be arrogant to your papa, or to your husband, or to your priest, or to your older brother, whatever it may be. You want to show disrespect to the holy icons. Or you have a coldness, you just don't want to be bothered. You start being filled with fear of being associating with people, talking to people. You start to go within yourself. And so you really seem to feel that you want it. But then you can remember, well, but that's not my constant state. I remember the times when I don't want it. I remember the times when I really can enjoy being with my brother, whether he is a member of the family or whether he is a neighbor. I really remember the times when my heart doesn't feel cramped in. I really feel the times when I feel that I have no enemy in this world, not any human beings. Oh, and ideologies, yes, for sure. I have all kinds of enemies, but not in human beings. All of a sudden, you can have the contrast. If you watch your heart, you'll be able to see the big differences at the times when you're at peace. And at a time when you're filled with great anger, where you're ready to tear everything on yourself, and if your neighbor gets close to you, you tear everything on him. You're filled with rages and angers. We all went through this. We all go through these things periodically, my beloved. And when those things happen, well, be sure then understand that at those times, your heart is, in your heart, they are nestled, maybe a whole bunch of the filthy demons. Then you're going to tell me, but Father, what you're talking to us now, I mean, we're just only, you know, regular civilian people or people, you know, in the world. We're not clergy. We're not monks. It's only monks have to battle that warfare. That's the inner warfare, by the way. We just want to live nicely. We don't want to hurt nobody. We want to be able to get up in the morning, have a good breakfast, and go to school or go to work, and then come back have a good lunch or a good supper and then a few shots of under the belt, whatever it may be, and enjoy ourselves. But we deserved it after working all day. Well, many of us think that way. But then what happens to our heart? You mean to tell me that you really wouldn't care or don't really care if you think about it of who is in the heart? Is in the heart the grace of God? Or is the heart free from the demons or not? Do you really think that if you think about it, that you would want your heart to be possessed by the demons? And you're going to tell me, but, well, you're going to, now what's the matter with you? You really something, you know. You're going to tell me that I'm being possessed by the demons? Yes. Yes, my beloved. Many a time, you and I get possessed by the demons. Through one passion or another. Through anger. Through hatred of a brother. All of a sudden, I just don't want to forgive somebody. I can't forgive. I just say, I can't forgive my brother. What did he do to you? Well, not much, but it doesn't matter. I just can't forgive him. Well, that's the time you can be sure that you got the demons in your heart. You're possessed in your heart. And your heart is no longer pure. How can your heart be pure if you have the demons nestled in there? Think about it. No way. No way your heart can be pure with having the demons in there. So, this is one occasion. Another occasion, and those are the times it's all... St. John of Kronstadt has all these disinformation too. The heart feels absolutely nothing when you approach the icon. And how many times we feel that when we walk into the church? We don't feel nothing. We don't feel that lightness. We don't feel peaceful in the church. It's just like any other house. And when we do that, when we feel this way, and how many times do we feel that? Many times. Many times, my beloved. And when those things happen again, the St. John of Kronstadt writes to us, there's the evil one nestled in the heart, and he may be concealing himself. You may not be filled with rage and anger, but the coldness of the heart is there. When you don't have any use for your neighbor, there's the coldness of the heart is there. Surely the heart is not pure at that time. Surely you can understand that, and I can understand that, even logically, that the heart is not pure. Can the heart be pure when all of a sudden it's filled with thoughts or wants or lust? And the pictures and the noises and things that we know that if we had God's presence, we wouldn't want to do that. We wouldn't be involved in that. If we would think of the church or we would think of the icon, we wouldn't be involved in that. For those are the times our heart surely is not pure. And of course we cannot see God. So we gotta work. We gotta work hard to clean up our heart. And it's not something that you can do only today and you can forget about tomorrow. You can take a vacation for a couple of weeks out of the year. You can't do it, my beloved. I just took a vacation to Florida. I went. That was even more than 2 weeks. And I tell you one thing, there's no way I could have gotten the vacation from the filthy evil one's attacks. The filthy evil one always attacks us. The Holy Father say he never sleeps. Now, I did hear what Deacon Metropolitan says, you're going to the road of monasticism, and some of the young people hoping you will go on that road and become monks and nuns. And if you do, well, you're going to be right the front runners in the fight. You're going to be on the front of the battle. Just imagine you being right there at the first ones to be attacked. When you go on the road of clergy, I don't want to scare you, those who want to become clergy, don't think that you can avoid that fight. You won't. But I'm going to go further than that. Even if you never become a clergy and you never become a monk or a nun, there's no way you can avoid battling against the filthy demons. No way you can avoid battling against the filthy demons and make it to the kingdom of heaven. For only those who exert themselves, only those who are the fighters, are going to be able to get into the kingdom of heaven. So said one of our fathers here. Just only today you heard it. Нужницы только воспримут Царство Небесное, да? Only those who are really willing to exert themselves. Well, Father, that's not for me. I got my own troubles. Look, I gotta pay the bills. I gotta come up with the money. I gotta pacify my wife. I gotta bring my children through good education. I gotta send them to universities and so on. I just don't have the time. Now, I'm not saying just in a joke. I'm saying in a serious matter. This is reality. Many of you are going to say this way, Father, I just can't seem to find the time. I can't imagine me having to fight that inner warfare and watch my heart and clean that up all the time from the filthy scum that may be invading me and at the same time have to figure out the bills, you know, or they do the housework, or calculate some new equipment that I'm going to be manufacturing, or whatever it may be. There's no way I can do those, or even be a good carpenter, a good builder. There's too many things involved. There's no way I can get involved in the heart. Well, I'll tell you something very sorrowful and sad. Well, then you'll never make it to the kingdom of heaven. You won't make it. You gotta have to find the time first to keep your heart clean. Then you feel God. Then you feel God's presence. Then everything else will fall into place. And then you'll be able to be even a good engineer, good doctor, good lawyer, anything you want to do. As long as you have God in your heart, you can do anything. But you do it the right way, not the wrong way. You'll be able to have, then of course, able to fulfill these first beatitudes. And then you go after, of course, that beatitude of the pureness of heart, which, by the way, for most of us, cannot be attained unless we really do a lot of crying, unless we do a lot of praying, a lot of fasting. We're not going to be able to attain the pureness of heart, because the temptations, we're surrounded with temptations. Even if we find a beautiful spot, like the Father said so nicely about this monastery or about the hermitage, even if you're able to seclude yourself into a place where you could surround yourself on the outside with beautiful things, you're not going to avoid that battle. You're not going to avoid the battle. You see, the battle was never avoided even inside of the Garden of Eden. There was no more perfect setting for you to have your salvation than our ancestor had, Adam and Eve. There's no better place. You couldn't figure out a better place for you to be without temptation or without falling into temptation. Everything was perfect for you and for our ancestors. And yet, they succumbed to temptation. So, they, at that time, didn't understand that they had to fight. Well, the same thing happens to us. We don't understand that we must fight the temptations. That's the only way to be free from it. But we must understand that we can't conquer any temptation either. If we remember the first beatitude, and the first beatitude is, of course, blessed are the poor in spirit. I can do nothing without God. So, if I remember that I need God to fight off any temptations, then I'll be all right. Then the enemy will not going to be able to make a fool out of me and take me a prisoner. Alright? Then the next beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Isn't that the most beautiful thing? To have that honor to be called the sons of God? Well, if you accomplish all the first beatitudes, as we just ran through them briefly, and that was, by the way, briefly. Maybe a few years ago, later we can go in more deeply. One beatitude and one conference. So, what happened? If we accomplish any of those things, and our heart is filled with the grace of God, and we see God, we feel God's presence, wherever we are, you know, we really couldn't stand our brothers fighting. Our heart would break, would co-suffer. We would be so sorry to see the two brothers fighting, or two sisters, or husband and wife, and what have you. And we absolutely want to stop the fight. Well, you know, in practice, I see many people trying to stop the fight. You know what happens? We get in to stop the fight, and we get involved in the fight ourselves. I come in to stop the two brothers fighting, and before long, I'm fighting also. I got three people fighting instead of two. It happens, and especially in the family. I come in to quiet down the children, and all of a sudden, they're no longer the only ones that are not quiet. I'm not quiet too. I start screaming my head off, and there's what I've created. Instead of becoming a peacemaker, I become a hellmaker. You see? And this is terrible reality. We then, instead of being called then the sons of God, we're going to be called sons of the demons or the devil. Because we fell right into the trap. That's why the Holy Fathers tell us that for those who have responsibilities to oversee somebody, to always make sure if you have to correct your brother, you must correct it with meekness, lest you fall into a temptation yourself. The temptation of pride, temptation of anger. But Father, you want us to be saints. There's only saints can do those things that, you know. Well, true, I do. I wish we all become saints, very much so. Father, you sound like some idealist. That's the better word for it. For most of the people who call you fanatic. The saints are, you know, it's not for us. Well, but my beloved, don't fool yourself. The church has one job to do. And this is to bring all of us to become saints. That's the only way we can enter the heaven. Can you imagine not saints being in heaven? Can you be imagine people filled with passion and anger? Those who have not learned to love God and those who have not learned to love neighbor to be in heaven? I can't. If they would go to heaven, then all of a sudden heaven wouldn't be heaven. It would become the same hell that we have here. Wouldn't it? If God would allow people that have not become saints to heaven, then all of a sudden, then of course there will be fights over there. There will be angers, irritations, and passions, and wants, and needs that couldn't be satisfied. Well, that wouldn't be no heaven. So, for us to make it to heaven, we gotta become saints. For us to go to heaven, we have to purify our heart. But what does it mean, saints? Well, the Western world has capital saints and the small letter saints. For the Western world, they want to separate the two. In the scripture, we heard that the people, the early Christians, were all considered saints. And saints, they were referred to as the saints. Well, they're the saints that are canonized and the saints that are not canonized in our church. We have that understanding. Of course, we must attain the purity of heart. If we attain the purity of heart, then we will make it to heaven. Now, let's say, for instance, that I think I have the purity of the heart, and I feel God's presence, and so on. So now comes the test, the next beatitude. For the next beatitude is saying this way, the Lord, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I think that, well, I've attained the peace, I feel God's presence at the time of our prayers and so on. But what proof do I have? Well, everything flows my way, everything goes okay, no problem. I'm keeping the morning prayer, the evening prayer, the fasting rules. I'm a pretty good boy. But all of a sudden, then my neighbor comes over and really starts to hate me. Why does he hate me? Because I think that I'm a good boy. Because my neighbor feels the self-righteousness that crept into me. Because I start to look down at my neighbor, really, and say, oh, my wife is not such a good, pious person, or my husband is not such a, you know, holy, 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 or, you know, such a saint. You know, he thinks he is a saint. And then all of a sudden, members of the family is going to start, who do you think you are? You're a saint or something? You know, who do you think you are? Who are you trying to be, a saint? This is popular, by the way. Many people say that. The minute you try to do something in accordance to the teachings of the Holy Church, you're going to be branded that you're, of course, going overboard. Why? Well, of course, if your neighbor invites you to have a turkey dinner, which is just then started one day ago, or 2 days ago, and you say, well, I'm sorry, I can't eat the turkey. Well, the neighbor is going to take it one time, and a second time, and the third time he's going to decide, well, I'm not going to invite him anymore, because he won't eat it, the turkey. But if he will invite you, then he's going to start think twice about it. What does he really think about me? You know, either he's going to be starting to change his ways, if the neighbor happened to be Orthodox, of course. We're not talking about the heathens or those who are outside of the church. They can have their turkeys as much as they want. They wouldn't be bothered if you come in and say, I can't have turkey today. They'll be, oh, fine, we'll give you the, you know, the red stuff. What do you call it? Cranberries or something else. And you can fill yourself with that, you know. And they wouldn't be offended that you didn't eat the turkey. But it's when you go to your friends that are Orthodox and they're offering you the turkey. That's the time when you're going to start making yourself an enemy. That's the time when you're showing up, in a sense, your neighbor. And he'll feel, you may not want to do it, but he will think that you are. And he will start branding you as a hypocrite. And he will start to try to find every little fault that you can have. And he'll, even if he has to, he'll sneak behind the house in the night and see if you got a TV on during the Great Lent or something like that. So they can pin it on you. That's right, he'll do that. Because he got it. To satisfy his own self, he has to find you to be with all kinds of faults. If he catches you at any of these faults, oh, you then you've had it. Then you've had it. Then you're really going to start to feel the persecutors. And Then, of course, yours is the kingdom of heaven, the Lord says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see? First thing, of course, if you start to go to church, not on a regular basis, which means once a month, or maybe once a Sunday, every 2 weeks or so on, but on a, every Saturday and Sunday, if you're going to start doing those things, then, of course, you're already provoking your neighbor that doesn't go. If he goes only on a big holiday, sometimes he may be questioning his neighbors and saying, well, I don't understand. How come every time I come, they start singing Christos Voskrese? You know, Christ is risen. Don't they have any other songs that they can sing? You know, but of course, those, they don't, you know, they don't come too often. So when those things happen, then you better watch out. These neighbors are going to persecute you. Now, again, the neighbors that are heathens will not persecute you because they don't care one way or another. Whether you observe your Lent or whether you go to church and so on, it doesn't bother them. But the Orthodox ones that are not, that don't want to become pious Orthodox, these are the ones that are always going to stick their finger and say and point the finger at you that you're nothing but a hypocrite. And you gotta accept that. You got to know that. That's the road that the Lord mapped out to you. That's the road that you must go. And you must continue to try to observe as much as the rules and as much of what the Holy Fathers teach you as possible. If you do that, then you can have the blessedness, or you can be happy, knowing that the Lord promises you the kingdom of heaven for it. But then you think, well, good, I passed that test. Now it's all gone. It's all over. No, my beloved. That's only the beginning. That's only the beginning. Now you got your neighbors. But first, it doesn't start with neighbors. Usually it starts right from your wife, your husband. If you're members of immediate family, the Lord said that I didn't come to bring you peace. I came to bring you the sword, and I came to separate father from daughter and so on, from relatives, from the enemy is the family, members of the family. Well, true. It is true. Because unless, if you're a father, for instance, you're a father, and you're trying to keep the fasting rules, now, and you're going to tell the kids they got to comply, and you can't have meat today, you're going to have fish, and they don't want to have it, but before either they will comply, or they'll start to dislike you on Fridays. Because they'll figure Fridays, you're going to force them to eat something you don't want to eat. And so, before long, your relationship is not going to be that great. It's not going to be that great unless they will decide to follow you in the kingdom of heaven. But to achieve that, it will take a lot of struggle, a lot of work for you to be able to do that. And then again, if there was no enemy, it would have been much simpler. But because there is the enemy, the demons, they will always make those little inconveniences that you might have to put your family through by trying to get them to comply with the simple things, simple rules, they will be, seem to be blown out of proportion. And the members just wouldn't be able to cope with it. And so, one way or another, your first one's gonna teach you that beatitude, which is the eighth. We only have one more to go. That if you try to become righteous, not self-righteous, righteous, the first one's gonna give it to you is your family. Then your neighbors, but it's gonna be only Orthodox people. You know, most of us think that the persecutions will come from heterodox, not the Orthodox. Most people think that and expect. And because we expect the attack to come from some people, you know, natives that live around or what have you, then it never comes. And if they do come, if they start to sneer us because we're Orthodox and so on, we chalk it off because we expected it. Because we say, well, that's natural. They're not supposed to understand us and they're supposed to persecute us because they're not Orthodox. But when the persecution comes from members of your own family, or when the persecution comes from your even clergy, or even lower or higher ranking clergy, then all of a sudden it becomes unbearable. It becomes unbearable because we don't think that this is the way it should be. Because we think for some reason we take it for granted the persecutions come from the emperors of the first Christians. Like we heard today that he was persecuting the non-the Christians. And we expected it coming from different people, not from our own. And that's why it is coming from our own. Because we have to be tested whether the first beatitude and down the line, whether they're really there fully, if they're if they're rooted, if they're really there, or it's just a passing by fleeting moment that you just experience some of it. God wants us to be stabilized in our fulfillment of the commandments, of the Beatitudes. And that is why these persecutions must come. Now, you go through the Beatitude and you figure, okay, not much left. Now is last one, only one Beatitude to go. Well, that one is the worst one. The worst one for our pride. Because that one, it says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all manners of evil falsely for my sake. For rejoice and be glad, great is your reward in heaven. So, when you have proven to yourself, for God knows ahead of time what you're made of, when you've proven to yourself that you are truly, sincerely are willing to love God, and when you've proven to yourself that you truly, sincerely are willing to love your neighbor, the real test of your love of the neighbor would be the times when your neighbor starts to attack you, when your neighbor starts to tell lies about you, when your neighbor is going to start to malign you. Are you still going to be able to love him? Or was it, oh, a little, you know, you're going along with a plan that was mapped out to you? That's when the real test comes in. The last beatitude is the only way to fulfill that commandment which God gave, which most people don't want to hear. And that commandment is such. I tell you, says the Lord, I tell you, bless those who curse you, love those who hate you, do good to those who despitefully use you. What good is it if you love those who love you? The sinners do the same thing, says the Lord. What good is it if you lend to those who give it to you back? For the sinners do the same thing. Of course, we nowadays, we don't lend just to expect to get it back. We lend to get a little bit extra out of it. But which is, by the way, absolutely forbidden by our church. It is called usury, which we cannot do and should never do. So the only way, then, if you really start to analyze it, you find that the only way to fulfill the last beatitude is to loving your enemy if you really have an enemy. This gentleman is not an enemy just because he slapped me in the face, because he got angry. I understood he was angry. So I can condescend to his weakness. I know enough about the Beatitudes not to get mad at him and to even forgive him. But this man, this lady in particular, she knows I never did that terrible thing. And she tells that this one, and she said that that's what he did. I will not stand that. My honor will not stand that. I cannot stand that. I will not bear this. And then all of a sudden the love that I thought I had for this lady is gone already. I don't love her anymore because she maligned me. Because she told the wrong things. And yet, in the lives of saints, we see how many times that the saints did precisely the opposite. They let somebody malign them. And they have prayed for them. But they could only pray really with love. If you pray and at the same time you don't have love, you're not praying. You're not praying. You're playing instead of praying. If you say, I am praying for this one and this one. I'm praying for my wife that just insulted me and caused me all kinds of troubles and maligned me before my children. But you don't have love for her. Your prayer is not going to be answered, and you're only faking. You're only making believe that you're praying. When you, my beloved, or I pray, the prayer has to be filled with love. First for God, and then for our neighbors. So that's the real test, the real outcome, the real test whether you are orthodox or not, is are you able to comply with that last beatitude? To be maligned, to be matter of evil said against you falsely. Are you able to take that? Are you able to pray for those who do those things to you? Are you able to love your enemy truly? Well, if the answer is, no, I'm not ready for that, Father. Well, then I'll say, well, I'm not ready for that too. Many times I feel it. But I have to force myself to become ready. I have to work on myself. And I should never rest until I get to the point where I truly can pray for those who malign me, for those who hurt me, for those who despise me, for those who continue to use me. Then I am starting to look a little bit like Orthodox. Not a name only, but it's Orthodox in faith. But that means that I must be touched with that love. It got to be the love for God first. If I tell, I hear this story, sad stories today, for instance, for young people. They say, well, I love my girlfriend or my boyfriend. And it doesn't matter if my boyfriend or girlfriend maligns me. I still love them. I still love the person and so on. Many times the enemy tricks the people, and like we heard today before, and they start to then to have a union because they really feel they love them each other so much they can forgive each other anything. And so the next thing you know, and nowadays they decide to go to bed together. And when those things happen, of course, they prove that they had no love at all. First of all, they had no love for God. And anything, if you have any kind of love for anybody or anything which does not first have the love for God, it's all worthless. It's all for nothing. You young people, those who are the age of having boyfriends or girlfriends, well, you must always look at that. You must see, does my first love, is it God or is it that girlfriend or boyfriend? If it is God, then you will never do anything to go against him, to offend him or his rules and laws. If you find that you're willing to push God aside in your conscience and be able to do things together with your boyfriend or girlfriend, then of course you only prove that your love is of a temporary nature, and it will die. Surely it will die. It will pass away. And if you don't think so, then I strongly urge you, go to the nursing homes. Go to visit the nursing homes and see what kind of a physical love these old timers have left for each other. See what kind of a need they have for each other. And who can satisfy their heart? Who can make the person happy? If you think you're happy right now with your persons that you fall in love, and you think that they are making you happy, think again. I want you to, when you leave this conference, I would very much like you to remember that and measure it. Does that love for my neighbor include God first? If you find that no, it doesn't, then run away. Run away like fire from that kind of a relationship. Run away from fire. So are we willing to go and to fulfill the Beatitudes? You have to ask yourself that question. Well, let's say, I would say, well, I'm going to try. Well, good. That's all that the church ever is going to ask you. That's all our bishops are asking of us priests, only to try to fulfill those things that they taught us. Okay? If you see your neighbors that they can't fulfill the Beatitudes, don't start looking down at them. If you feel that you are fulfilling the Beatitudes, watch out for the pride to set in, the inner pride. Watch out for the devil to come in and to start to think that you are better than your neighbor who can't fulfill those Beatitudes. Always guard yourself against the pride. Understand that every sin is first starts with a pride. Every sin starts with a self-will of doing what you want to do, disregarding or having arrogance no awareness of God's wish and God's will. That's the beginning of all sin. If you understand those things, then, and you are willing to choose the road of going after the Lord to the kingdom of heaven, then you must be willing, and I must be willing, to go through these Beatitudes. We must be willing to suffer. We must be willing to suffer. You heard today at the dinner, who went to the dinner, you heard them, the reading about the saints, how they were tortured, and they didn't even show on their face that they were tortured. They were able to bear all of it because of the great love, because the love was overpowering anything. But that's what you and I must attain, must have. If we are to enjoy the eternal blessing, if we are to enjoy that eternal life in paradise with the Lord, we must be able to endure those things. And don't kid yourself and don't say, well, it's not, I don't have to go through that. It's only for the saints. No, you must. You and I, especially nowadays, must be ready to go on the road of martyrdom. If not in a physical sense, it must be in a mental, in your mind. We must go through these tortures. If you have love for God, you'll be able to bear it all. Then whatever the Antichrist is going to do, whatever the temptations may be, it's not going to be fearful for you. You'll be sustained by the love for God. Test your love for God and your relationship to your neighbor. For St. John writes very simple that you're lying if you say you love God and you hate your neighbor. Don't kid yourself and say, well, I love everybody except Mr. Piotr Ivanovich. Or Tatiana Grigorievna. But that's all. But I love everybody. I love everybody except that one person. You know, that one person is enough to keep you in already away from God, to separate you from God's grace, and to bring you into hell. So it so happens that all of a sudden you find a dislike for a person. Analyze it. And see, does it stop only at dislike? Or the fact that, let's say, you just don't like the person, his personality, or what have you? Or does it go deeper? Or you have no love for him? You know, let's make a distinction between love and like. When I didn't hear in the commandments of the Lord where it says we must like everybody, but I hear all the time in the commandments I must love everybody. Well, I may not like the lady sitting over there. I may not like the way she looks, or the person over there. Maybe I don't like the mannerism that this person is speaking, or the time that he takes away from me, or whatever it is. But I still must love him or her. I must pray. I must co-suffer if he or she is in trouble. I must co-suffer. I must feel in my heart the pain if the pain is there in my neighbor. And I must be able to rejoice when my neighbor is rejoicing. Many times reality what happens. All of a sudden my sister gets a little promotion and a job. And she's happy about it. But instead of me rejoicing with her that she's gotten a promotion or something, I may be envious of it. Or for priests, one priest gets a little decoration quicker than another one, and we start to become envious of each other. Or we spot something else where somebody is rejoicing, it puts a damper on us. And how many people experience that? Well, I know I have. And I hope if you look in your heart, you find that you've also, since childhood, experience those times when all of a sudden somebody is throwing a party for your brother and you're left in some place, you know, and on a sidewalk, you might say, and you feel kind of neglected, and you feel sad and blue and whatever. You're not rejoicing with your brother. Well, that's another test, how you can see if you really love your neighbor or not. Watch those things. Watch your heart very much when all of a sudden you see that your brother's in pain. And I don't mean literally just a brother. I mean anybody that you know. They're in pain. They're struggling. They're going through suffering. If you feel that they're going through suffering, and you say, oh, that's good, that's good. They deserve it. They gave me so much hard time and so on. Well, now they deserve it. Well, you've got to be sure that you know you've got no love. You don't love your neighbor. And if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. So you're out of the kingdom of heaven. Look at yourself like this. Check yourself. Do that every day, every moment of the day, if you can do it. Understand that that is the most important thing that you're going to do in your life. It's more important than be able to accomplish to build that house or build body to be a temple of the Lord. So you make it to the kingdom of heaven. Do I have that minute? Well, so we'll just summarize very quickly then. So the Beatitudes then are not only we are to enjoy the beautiful singing, those of us who have beautiful choirs, as they sing the Vatarstvitoyem in the church and so on, it's not something good, pleasant to hear in the ears, but it must be something that will have to come into our life and a daily living. The Beatitudes must be a measure or a standard that we have to put for ourselves as how to come close then to God, or to help us in the union with God. For this is what we heard our hierarchs talk today about, and what they reminded us what St. Seraphim said. St. Seraphim says, the purpose of life here on earth is to acquire the Holy Spirit. And that is what we must work on. And you don't have to be 40 years old, 50 years old, or 80 years old to start to all of a sudden to worry about getting the Holy Spirit, acquiring the Holy Spirit. I think that's a big mistake. I think when we are very young, we are very eagerly accepting the Holy Spirit. And for those of us who are boys, we go become altar boys. We like to be in the altar with the priest and so on. It's special, getting special attention and so on. It helps to promote the pride also in some way. It's enjoyable, maybe. But we also are covered by the grace of God. We feel good in church. As we go older from the childhood, we become teenagers. That's the most dangerous time. That's the time when we feel our oath, or we feel that we are independent. We don't have to be tied to our nanny's apron, and or to our parents, and to our priests. And we feel that we can be samostoyachny, independent. We can be independent. And that's when the danger starts to... That's when we are liable to... not liable, but most of them, that's when we're tempted. All of a sudden, temptation comes from the whole world. And all of a sudden, the enemy tries to get us off the road, away from the church. And if we fall for it, of course, we're in a big trouble. That's the time, so, not to say when we're teenagers, it's not time for me to acquire the Holy Spirit. I'll wait until I get older. That's the time when, the minute you start to consciously to be aware of your freedom, the minute you and I start consciously to understand reasoning, that's the time for us to start to go on that road to fight to attain the grace of God, to go after the Lord. Because that's the time when we're exercising the freedom, we can learn to love God. Huh? Yeah, well, can I finish that? We're just winding up right now, then I've given 5 minutes. Yeah, I don't want to even take 1 minute away. So, when the teenager tells to himself, well, I'll have time to come back to church. Right now, let me just get a little bit wild. Let me try the things in the world and so on, you know. Watch yourself, beloved, really, because that's the time when you don't expect, that's when the Lord may come again. He may, how many times I, as a priest, had to bury somebody that was a teenager because he wound up in a car accident and got drunk or some other trouble, whatever it may be. And he was not thinking that he's going to be meeting the Maker. And so, don't say to yourself that if you are a teenager, that I still have time. Because when you think that, well, you're a teenager, trust more spirit besitzer, you can do everything now, and then when you start to become in your 20s, and you're going to stabilize yourself, you're going to become married, and then you can start working seriously about your salvation. But then what happens? Then you're going to start to say, I'm overburdened with my wife and the family raising. I don't have time to get involved in a spiritual struggle. I have to keep up with the bills. That's more important for me now. I'll wait until I get a good pension, retire. Then I can start working on the Holy Spirit, an acquisition of the Holy Spirit. Then what happens is we go into retirement, and then all of a sudden say, well, I have rheumatism now, and I can't stand, I can't walk too much to church. I can't read anymore the Holy Fathers because my eyes have failed me. I can't do it, and it's not really expected from me. And so what happens, the whole life goes through, and you never had the chance to look for that Holy Spirit, to for the grace of God to make your heart pure so you can see God. And this is the great danger that we're all in. And if we do, at any point though, if you come in your lifetime, when you feel the presence of the Lord, the presence of the grace of God, and if you give and acknowledge that